Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Hello and good morning, and welcome to Truth Matters. I'm your host, Sean Finnegan, and today I have with me a friend from Australia, Greg Dybel. And so Greg was born in Queensland, Australia. He graduated from the Churches of Christ, NSW Bible College in Sydney, and had pastoral ministries in New South Wales, Victoria, and Queensland. Greg has conducted many evangelistic meetings in a wide variety of settings in all of the Australian states except Western Australia. He currently lives on the Sunshine Coast and works as an ambulance paramedic in the Queensland Ambulance Service. Greg is married with two sons and two daughters, and it's my privilege to have you on the line today, Greg. Welcome to the show.
G'day, Sean, and thanks for having me. It's a real pleasure.
So today's show is titled, How to Get Saved. And so before we get to really talking about that and looking at what the scriptures say about salvation, we wanted to first get into your story a bit, Greg. Could you catch us up a little bit on your spiritual journey? Where did you start out? Did you grow up in a Christian family?
Yes, I was very fortunate in that my mother was a very keen and a very committed Christian. My father was killed tragically in a car accident when I was four. And my brother was two. And so Mum had to bring us up, as a widow. And well, I have to be honest, Sean, and say that today my Christian journey is a result of the start that I had back then, when every single day of our lives, my mother after breakfast would open up the Bible stories and read us a little story, and we'd have a little family devotion and prayer time before going off to school. On Sundays, we regularly went to the local Churches of Christ and got very involved there. So, yes, that was the beginning. And my mother, I owe an awful debt to her teaching me, the absolute essentials of knowing God and his son, Jesus.
Yeah, well, that sounds like the kind of upbringing that I want to have for my boys. But I was taking a look at your book here, which is called They Never Told Me This in Church. You can get that on Amazon.com. I was looking at it on the chapter Another Gospel, and it starts out by talking about some of your evangelistic experience. Were you interested in evangelism and apologetics and so on as a young man?
Yes, I was. I was very fortunate in that the minister of the Church of Christ where we went to as young lads was very committed to the whole issue that you've just raised. So we had a lot of other young men and indeed young women around us at the time who explored all of these issues quite seriously. So that was a really good grounding as well.
And so in your experience doing these meetings, I'm just reading here from the little section that talks about this, and it says you were preaching the gospel in all sorts of meetings and settings, from open air street preaching to large combined citywide crusades to one-on-one home door knocking to youth conventions to business men's breakfasts to ladies' coffee mornings to radio programs and even overseas. And so you're someone that we could say has had extensive experience with sharing with people how to get saved.
Look, I have to say that as people would look at it, that would probably be considered a fair comment. I always naturally within myself felt some lack and some, failure at some points with the lots of people that I dealt with, and they often raise questions and issues that I struggled with. But overall, I guess that's a fair comment. I was really committed to evangelism, really desirous that people come to know the God that I'd come to know and love. So, yes, I was very committed in all of those areas that you've mentioned. And within the Churches of Christ here in Australia, I was very regularly seconded from my pastoral, setting to go and to preach in all of these various citywide campaigns and so on. I guess it's fair to say that I was one of the leading lights within our own Churches of Christ brotherhood on that score.
Okay. And so what would be the typical outline or the typical approach that you would commonly use back in those days before you really had come to see some of the things that you have written up in this book that I have in front of me?
Pretty much in a nutshell, that I was a sinner, I recognised that God had created me for a purpose which I'd wandered away from. If I would acknowledge my guilt before him and believe that Jesus was his son whom he'd sent, and that he died on the cross for my salvation, my forgiveness of my sins, that his Holy Spirit would come and live in my heart, and that at the end of my life's journey and walk with him, I would leave this scene through death and depart and go to be conscious and forever in the presence of God in heaven. That, in a nutshell, I guess, Sean, would be the crux of the message that was presented.
Yeah, that's a good summary for us to work with. As God has continued to reveal his truth to you, as you've continued to search the scriptures, and as you've been exposed to more and more information on the Bible, how did your understanding of the gospel and salvation change?
Well, I came to realize one day that I suppose I was really preaching not just a defective gospel, or a very inadequate version of events, but in truth be known, Sean, I guess I came to realize that what I was preaching was entirely at the opposite spectrum of what Jesus, in his original setting, and his apostles were actually on about. So I began to realize, I suppose Billy Graham would typify this, where he did say, and has written in his evangelistic literature, that Jesus came to do 3 days' work and 3 days' work only. And he, of course, refers at that point to the redemptive process of Christ dying on the cross, being in the tomb and rising again for our, you know, salvation. So the whole life and ministry of Jesus, the whole 30 or 33 odd years previous to that, really were considered to be quite irrelevant. I began to see, in actual fact, that the whole heart and essence of what Jesus was on about was really being preached by him long before those 3 days, you know, on the cross and in the tomb and after he rose again. So there was a whole message that I'd actually been completely blind to, and I began to see that we'd actually missed the heart of what Jesus was on about, which was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, if you like, I suppose in US terms, the presidency of God coming to earth and renewing his creation and his humanity right here in our history and on this in this world.
So the original gospel, and we've actually been able to talk about this a bit on previous shows. If you're out there and you haven't heard our show before, you want to access our archive of previous shows, log on to truthmattersradio.com and you can pull those up and listen to them. But I think you've summarized it very well. It's the kingdom of God is this idea that Jesus is coming back, and that when he returns, he is going to do something absolutely fantastic with the world. He's going to establish the reign of God on planet Earth, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. They will study war no more. There will be peace. The saints will be immortalized. The wicked will be destroyed, and it will be paradise forevermore. I mean, that is some exciting good news. And it sounds like what you're saying is that in your previous experience in evangelism, you were sharing only about Jesus' death and resurrection. You were not getting into talking about the kingdom of God. But what I hear you saying is that Jesus, if we use him as our example, was really a gospel preacher about this kingdom.
Absolutely. I mean, this Sean, really became an absolute shock to me to think that after all these years of preaching what I believed was the mainstream orthodox, you know, gospel handed down to us from time immemorial almost, that, as I say, it was extremely defective in its understanding. I don't know if your listeners, rather, would have heard of Tom Wright, who, of course, is a very well-known Anglican or Churches of England Bishop of Durham. He made headlines in Time magazine not long ago by basically saying what we're saying here today, that the whole idea of a Christian dying and going into heaven is completely foreign to the gospel that Jesus preached. In fact, in one of his latest books called Surprised by Hope, Bishop Tom Wright says this, and I'll quote him. He says, "It comes as something of a shock when people are told what is in fact the case, that there's very little in the Bible about going to heaven when you die, and not a lot about a post-mortem hell either." He says, many Christians grow up assuming that whenever the New Testament speaks of heaven, it refers to the place to which the saved will go after death. He goes on to say that entering the kingdom of heaven in actual fact, does not mean a soul going to heaven at all. He says the language of heaven in the New Testament doesn't work that way. God's kingdom in the preaching of Jesus refers not to post-mortem destiny, not to our escape from this world into another one, but about God's sovereign rule coming on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Tom Wright is no mean scholar, and he, I think, has shocked a lot of the mainstream folks by coming out and saying what you, Sean, and your radio program have been saying and what we've been writing in our books and so on. Marcus Borg, who comes from another spectrum within the Christian church, and I don't agree with a lot of Marcus Borg's theology, but he basically says this, the phrase, the kingdom of God, is best shorthand summary of the message and passion of Jesus. And then he quotes another scholar, Ruman, and he says, as a New Testament scholar has written, ask any 100 New Testament scholars around the world, Protestant, Catholic, or non-Christian, what the central message of Jesus of Nazareth was, and the vast majority of them, perhaps every single expert, would agree that this message centered in the kingdom of God. So if the experts and those who ought to know are all saying this, why, you know, my question is, why aren't people in the churches hearing what Jesus was saying? Or are we hearing another Jesus? It poses a big question, doesn't it?
Yeah, it sure does. I mean, this is shocking stuff, because we're not talking about merely eschatology here, or the study of what will happen in the end of the world. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about understanding the primary message of Jesus as he preached in Galilee and in Judea. If we miss the main message of Jesus, then I don't think we have Jesus. You cannot separate a man from his words. To do so is, it's just awkward and bizarre and disrespectful, honestly. And so I think you've got your finger on it, Greg. The religion of Jesus, the faith Jesus preached, somehow mutated or morphed into the faith about Jesus.
So, Greg, how do we bring together these two things?
The church is right in its gospel proclamation and invitation to say, well, we need to receive Christ. But as you rightly said, if we don't receive the teachings of the Messiah, Jesus, then we don't receive the Messiah, Jesus, of the Scriptures, of the New Testament. So, as you say, we've got to really get back and look at what Jesus was teaching and what the heart of his message was. To me, Sean, it also, and we'll come back to this if we get a moment, but it ties in beautifully the whole message of the Old Testament.
Yes.
But to finish off what we're saying there, there's a beautiful story in the New Testament which answers this question, what must we do to be saved? You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus?
Yeah.
And he asked the question, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might obtain eternal life?
Uh-huh.
So the young teacher, or rather the young rich man, is asking, what must he do to enter eternal life, or life of the age to come, quite literally? And Jesus tells him to go, if he wants to enter the life of the age to come, he must keep the commandments. Now, the young man says, I've done all this. And Jesus says, there's one more thing you need to do, and that is to give up the God you have, which is money and materialism, and you need to follow me. And then you'll enter the kingdom. When the young man goes away sad and not ready to repent and commit himself to this kingdom message, Jesus says to his disciples how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So here we have these two terms. Eternal life, the teacher is saying, is the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples, after Jesus gives them the hard saying, how hard it will be, you know, for a rich man to enter the kingdom, it's even more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Then the disciples, with great incredulity, say, well, Lord, then who can be saved? So you notice that in that particular passage, the interchangeable terms are, what must I do to enter eternal life, or the life of the age to come? How hard, says Jesus, is to enter the kingdom of heaven, equivalent term. And then the disciples say, well, how may we be saved? So right. In the disciples' mind, and in Jesus' teaching, the question of salvation, what must I do to be saved, is the same thing as saying, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven, or what must I do to enter eternal life? So the question then, what must I do to be saved, is really the question, how may I enter God's plan for his future and coming reign on earth through his Christ the Messiah?
Take us through that. If you were going to share the gospel with somebody today who maybe has some familiarity with Christianity, but has not really heard of the kingdom before, what would the complete package, what would it sound like?
Okay. Look, I guess to me, the whole summary, if you want to find one verse or two verses which summarize the essence of what we're asking, and indeed the message of the, both the Old and the New Testaments, I would turn someone, for example, to Daniel. There are about three verses in the one chapter here which really encapsulate the key and the core of the gospel. And in Daniel chapter 7, in the great vision that the prophet has there, we read in verse 18 that the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. This is God's summary verse, if you will, of his entire purposes and plan for the entire creation of the universe and of mankind indeed. God has this purpose. One day he's going to hand over to his people, under his Lord, the Messiah, Jesus, the kingdom which will be for ages upon ages upon ages. In verse 22 of Daniel 7, it says the same thing. The saints took possession of the kingdom. And then in verse 27, it says the sovereignty and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given back to the people of the saints of the highest one, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. So here, I think, is really the key. If you were to ask me, what would I present to people that summarizes and encapsulates the whole question, what must I do to be saved? It would be this. But God has this purpose, and one day it's going to be brought to being when he brings Jesus, his exalted son, back to this earth to reign as the king. And all who've lived in the meantime as citizens of that coming kingdom and demonstrated in their whole life and morals and in their whole character and attitude and value system, their whole worldview, if you like, that they really are longing for this coming kingdom, for this coming reign of God on earth, that we will enter into the purpose and plan of God at the consummation or the fullness of times when this occurs. That's the Christian gospel message. What must I do to be saved? I have to prepare myself now for this coming reality and this coming glorious reign of God on earth.
How does the cross fit into this explanation?
A good question. Simply this, that through the death of Jesus, the redemptive death of Jesus, when he shed his blood, as evangelical Christianity tells us, my sins have been completely forgiven, and I have been justified and declared righteous in the presence of my God and Father. And therefore, I am in a right relationship with him as his now newborn son. And Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection are the guarantee that the kingdom is coming and that all who, through the mercy and grace of God in Christ, belong to him, will enter into that reign. Now, does that answer that part of the question there?
Yeah, absolutely. I think we have to be careful not to go the other way with this. And I think this is kind of the tendency sometimes of people who discover the kingdom, that now they jettison the cross. And of course, we're not saying that. What we're saying is both and. We're not saying either or. When we look at the crucifixion narratives at the end of all four Gospels, we notice that the accusation leveled against Jesus is that he said he was the king of the Jews. And that's just another way of saying he thinks he's the Messiah. And Messiah is a technical political term in the Bible and in Judaism at the time that was referring to the person who was anointed by God to rule Israel on the throne of David and then through Israel rule over the rest of the world. And so to claim that title is to claim that you are the agent to bring about God's kingdom on earth. You know, so you cannot separate Jesus' death for our sins from Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom. One verse that I've really appreciated in how it brings this all together is, or it's actually two verses, but Revelation 5, 9, and 10, where they're singing a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and open the seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And that, those two verses, Revelation 5, 9, and 10, join together the crucifixion of Jesus and also the kingdom of God, because it says that with his blood he purchased these people, covered their sin, washed them clean, so that they could participate in the glorious kingdom, in the glorious age to come. When we work the, like you said before, the Old Testament themes, you know, bringing up Daniel. We could also talk about Isaiah or even Genesis, where Adam and Eve are installed in the garden as the king and queen of God's paradise on earth. When we work all these things together, we find a real fit. Everything is sort of like organically connected, and it makes sense.
Oh, look, you said that very eloquently, Sean. That's beautiful. And again, probably another verse which ties it together too is Paul's definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 there, where, you know, he talks about the gospel according to the scriptures, which relates to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But the word he uses there, as you're aware, is these things are amongst the most important. He's not saying the kingdom message isn't vital and critical and foundational, but he is, in the context of the Corinthians who were asking about the resurrection, making it quite clear that the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus are absolutely foundational. So you're right in saying that we're not detracting from, half of the message which is being proclaimed out there. We're just asking folks to really consider that it's a bigger picture than just Jesus dying for us on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection and his vindication by God is the guarantee that all who put their hope and trust in him will enter that kingdom. I think this is absolutely crucial to understand.
Yes, and when we look at the idea of resurrection from a Hebrew perspective, from a Second Temple Judaism perspective, from the biblical perspective of the Old Testament, we see that the Jews were expecting a corporate event at the end of time in which all of God's people would be brought out of their graves in order to inherit the land promised ever since Abraham. And
absolutely.
When we see Jesus getting resurrected in the middle of history, it's so startling because the disciples certainly weren't expecting it, even though he had told them. They were not expecting it at all, and they're completely befuddled. And you read those resurrection narratives, and they have all the marks of surprise, and nobody really gets what's going on. They're just saying, wow, Jesus has passed through death and out the other side into the life of the age to come already as a forerunner. And Paul gets into that in 1 Corinthians 15, and he works it out by saying, well, if Jesus is raised from the dead, then that means that we too will be raised at his coming. And that's, I think, verse 23 there. And so Jesus is the first fruits, and his resurrection ties everything together. His resurrection reverses the crucifixion in the sense that the onlookers, when they saw Jesus being crucified, are saying, he's not the Messiah. Look at him. He's dying on a cross. Obviously, he's not the Messiah. But the resurrection totally reverses all of that. And it's God's seal on this man, saying he is the king of the coming kingdom. He is the Messiah. He is the true anointed one. And so that kingdom proclamation of Jesus fits together with the crucifixion event, which then fits together with the resurrection event. And it gives us as Christians some good news that we can preach to other people.
Absolutely. And what you've touched on there, Sean, is a really important nerve in that the resurrection of Jesus, as you've said, is the first man ever to have been raised by God to newness of life, never to die again, raised to immortality. The rest of us who are following in Christ, we wait that corporate event. It's not heaven when you die in the sky by and by. In other words, what the traditional gospel has done is reversed the eschatological hope, if you will, of the New Testament to an individualistic centered sort of message. And now as Christians who have our hope in the coming Christ, we know that we too will pass through the veil of death out the other side and be raised to share in the new age with new immortal, spirit empowered, never to die again, never to be sick again, never to be weak again bodies, and to be his co-rulers in that coming age. And to me, this is an exciting gospel. When I look back on what I was preaching then, I see, Sean, how inadequate it was.
Right.
I was turning what was the glorious plan of God for his entire creation into simply an individualistic message that centered around the individual, me and whoever might want to believe the message I was preaching.
Uh-huh.
And now I've got something, I believe, far broader and far more all-encompassing, far more glorious. It's fully rounded and really complete.
Right, I think it's more exciting too. I mean, to bring about something that makes sense and reflects God's glory in government and in agriculture, economy, I mean, every area. Talk about art. In the kingdom of God, we're going to have some just incredible art and music. You know, all these things, they're not going away. You know, these things God created, they're good. And even as tainted as they are, we can appreciate them here and now. Well, we're just about out of time, Greg, so I just wanted to ask you, what would be the one thing that you would want to share with people who maybe are hearing this for the first time about the kingdom of God, and they're probably a little disturbed? This has happened in conversation with people that I've talked to. As soon as you start saying, well, the gospel you believed in order to be saved wasn't the whole gospel, the immediate question that comes up is, what are you trying to say here, man? Are you saying I'm not saved and all this? So how would you respond to somebody who is hearing this for the first time?
If they have an honest, genuine desire before God to know him and to enter into the kingdom of God, which Jesus himself has talked about, then I think that they simply need to open their hearts up to God and with an honest and open mind and heart, further read and explore these things and put Jesus back in his context. But certainly, if you have an honest heart, like I mentioned when I was a little boy, all through there, I've desired one thing, and that is to know what God wants me to know. And I've promised him that whatever he shows me, I will follow to the best of my ability. So if folks are genuinely sincere and honest, God's Spirit will lead them. He made the beautiful promise that the one who searches for him and seeks for him with all his heart will be found of him. And that's a beautiful promise to hold on to.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for taking some time out and coming on the show.
Thank you for having me, Sean. It's been a real pleasure.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you like what you heard on this program, please check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com or stop by Living Hope Community Church in Latham, right behind Peter Harris Plaza on Route 7. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.